That was a beautiful song. We thank God for his grace and for his blessing and presence with us today as we gather. It is a joy to be here at Southwestern Seminary. I'm so delighted and thankful to have had the privilege to be invited to speak today and to share God's word with you and with the Southwestern community here. So thankful for my dear friend and brother, Dr. Stinson. Just thank you. It's a joy to see you and to reconnect again. And it's just like old times at Southern Seminary. We praise God for you and for Dr. Greenway, the new president, and all that God is doing and will be doing at this wonderful institution. I also would like to mention just before I begin that I have some family members here. I'm a native. My wife and I both are natives of Fort Worth here, and I have some family members here, and we're just delighted to have you with us. It is a joy, a privilege, and indeed a blessing. So thank God for you. I'd like to ask you to join me in a word of prayer as we begin today. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, and for the peace that is ours through the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary's cross. Oh God, we thank you for how we have just celebrated the empty tomb and his resurrection from the dead, and how we celebrate each and every day that we serve a risen Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of being called your children, your people. Thank you for purchasing us with your own blood on the cross of Calvary. And we thank you for the redemption that is ours. And Father, we ask your blessing upon us in this worship service, but not only in this worship service, in our lives daily, as we seek to walk with you, to please you, and to honor you. Father, I ask your blessing of grace upon this institution, upon the faculty, the staff, the students, and all who work and serve and teach here, for the training and the development of ministers and missionaries and servants of God who will continue to go out through all the world to preach and proclaim the good news of the gospel of God. We thank you, O God, and we praise you. Bless us now as we speak your word. May we speak only what you would have us to say, no more, no less. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. In considering what to preach and share with you today, there is a passage of scripture in Acts chapter 20 that records the Apostle Paul's farewell address to the elders of Ephesus. And it's to that passage and to that chapter that I would invite you to turn with me today as we look at God's word and see what the Lord's word has to say to us. Of course, this being a seminary, an institution, an academic institution of education and learning and the training and development of ministers of the gospel, I want to share with you today that there are some words of wisdom and insight that Paul the Apostle shares with the elders of Ephesus at Miletus at the end of his third missionary journey, on his way, nearing the end of his third missionary journey, on his way to return to Jerusalem, only eventually to find himself arrested and in serious trouble from there as he anticipates in this final farewell speech that he gives to the elders of Ephesus. Now, Paul had gone to Ephesus and spent more time at Ephesus preaching and developing and building the church and winning converts to Christ. He spent more time there than he did anywhere else, about 2.5 to 3 years, essentially. And so he had a special relationship with these people and with these elders, these men of God, whom he would speak to as he anticipated for the last time, for the final time. And so as he called them together at Miletus, he has some very important words to share with them. And today, what I'd like to do is talk about this passage from verses 17 all the way through 38 in two parts. One, we see in it Paul's example to the Ephesian elders in verses 17 to 27. And then secondly, we see Paul's exhortation to the Ephesian elders in verses 28 through 38. His example to the elders in 17 to 27, and his exhortations to them in verses 28 to 38. And I want you to look with me carefully and closely as we walk through this speech together to the elders, and let us see what the Lord has to say to us today from the words of the Apostle Paul in divinely inspired scripture today. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. And in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. So in these first verses, verses 17 to 27, Paul issues forth his example of ministry to the elders. Now, he would not go to Ephesus itself, perhaps for fear that he would get caught up there because he was trying to make his way back to Jerusalem and get back there within a certain time frame. So he called for these elders to come to nearby Miletus to see him and to conference with him. And in calling them together and uttering these words to them, the first thing that he says, particularly in verses 17 to 21, is he gives a defense of his gospel ministry. In describing his example of ministry, he gives a defense of his ministry with these words. First of all, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day until the first day I entered the province of Asia." Here Paul touches on his own consistent character of ministry. He had a consistent character as he ministered among the people of Ephesus and throughout the entire province of Asia. And he reminds the elders of this as he speaks to them here for the final time. This consistency of ministry, consistency of character in ministry, provided a certain spiritual consistency, spiritual stability that they needed for the founding and the foundation and the development of the church at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus has a number of elders here that come to speak with Paul and to hear what Paul has to say to him, to them. These men have great and profound respect for him because they knew Paul to be not only an apostle, not only a saint, but a servant of the Lord who operated and who lived among them with integrity, with integrity. You know how I lived the whole time that I was with you. His character didn't change. The integrity never waned. Paul was always the saint and servant of the Lord. They knew him. They knew that he was exactly who he said he was. This is one of the most important aspects of Christian ministry, and particularly for those of us who are pastors. Because our sheep, our congregations, need spiritual consistency. They need to see spiritual stability in us. They need to see that we are actually who we say we are, that we are who we profess and proclaim to be, that we are seeking to be faithful to the gospel and to the word of God that we proclaim to the people of God. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. But what it means is that we should be consistent, that we should be consistent in our character, in our behavior, and how we live, and how we honor the Lord, and how we go in and out among the people. Paul showed them a spiritual consistency and stability, and that's what he testifies to and reminds the elders of here. Not only that, in verse 19, he served with humility. He says, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. So not only did he show spiritual consistency in his walk with God and in his interactions with the people that he preached to and that he served there in Ephesus, but he served with the character of humility and with sensitivity. He says, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. Now listen, brothers, we know as pastors that pastoral ministry requires a certain thick skin. That's putting it lightly, I think. It requires a certain thick skin. And it requires a certain tough-mindedness as well. But a tough-mindedness that should also be balanced with tenderness. You see, what Paul says here is that he served with humility. He served with tears also. While you've got to sometimes be tough throughout the rough and tumble and challenges of ministry, because after all, we're in a spiritual war. And according to Ephesians chapter 6, we are battling against serious spiritual forces which require strength, which require us to put on the whole armor of God. And that we are fighting a spiritual battle. At the same time, we are not fighting the sheep that we serve. We are serving the sheep, and we have to do so with tenderness, with humility, and often with tears. Often with tears. And that's what Paul did. That's what he embodied. He modeled and he showed these people as he served them, as he led people to Christ, preached the gospel, won converts by the grace and the glory of God. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. You know, you and I want to be able to say this by the time we come to the end of our ministry and our time, our pilgrimage in this world, that I served the Lord with humility, even in the midst of suffering and through many tears, with sensitivity, with care, compassion, and love, all the while Well, by God's grace, being tough through the rough and tumble of ministry, the spiritual war, and the many spiritual firefights that we have to go through, especially as pastors in ministry. This is an institution where its first and foremost goal and responsibility is the training of pastors to go out and pastor churches and to preach the gospel, not only to the people of God, but to proclaim the gospel in an ever-increasingly hostile environment. Well, you have to be tough and tender all at the same time. And Paul embodied that in his ministry there. Not only did he embody humility and sensitivity as well as spiritual stability, but he endured severe suffering. He says, in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents, he was constantly opposed and tested deeply and profoundly by his brothers, his Jewish brothers, since Paul himself, of course, was a Jew, as we know very well. You know, I'm reminded of an example of this earlier in the book of Acts. Paul arrives at Thessalonica there, goes into the synagogue, preaches the gospel faithfully and fearlessly and persuasively by God's grace. And then what do they do in response? What do the Jews do in response? They go down to the marketplace, round up some bad characters, and then start a riot in the city. And then drag Jason and others before the magistrates in order to persecute them when they couldn't get their hands on Paul himself. The brothers had to slip Paul out by night and send him to Berea. He goes to Berea to preach the gospel there and gets the opposite response from the Bereans. But before too long, the Thessalonians find out that he's in Berea. They show up at Berea and stir up people there too. This is an example of the severe testing that Paul endured in his ministry throughout. And brothers and sisters, this is an example. These are examples for us of the kinds of severe testing that we will endure in ministry and in service of the Lord's kingdom, not only against those from outside, but those from inside as well. Paul preached the word of God, preached the gospel faithfully, even amid severe testing and suffering. Well, you see, not only do we see the consistent character of Paul's ministry, but in verses 20 and 21, we see the consistent character of Paul's preaching. Look back again at verses 20 and 21 with me of Acts chapter 20. This is what Paul says. You know, again, he says to them, you know, by the way, these words, you know, mean that they saw and witnessed these things up close and personal for themselves. They witnessed the character of this man, and Paul reminds them of it. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and privately. That is to say, publicly and house to house, he says. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the consistent character of Paul's preaching, we have his fearless preaching in both public and private. Fearless preaching in public and private, and faithful preaching to both Jew and non-Jew. That Paul's ministry was not only in the public square, in the public space, speaking to groups and crowds of people. As we know very well, Paul wound up moving out of the synagogue and going to the house of Tyrannus and teaching and preaching there daily for 2+ years or so, but he also did it from house to house, which meant that Paul was preaching day and night, all the time, regularly, faithfully, and fearlessly. What he preached in public, he preached in private, publicly and from house to house, he says. And not only that, but he declared to both Jews and non-Jews the same gospel. The same gospel, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith, he says, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers, in our preaching of the gospel to the churches that we pastor and that we serve, it is a gospel that includes, that involves, that requires repentance and faith. There's too much preaching that goes on in today's pulpits, in my humble opinion, too much preaching that goes on that is void of repentance. That the gospel is a gospel of repentance and faith. That people are called to turn from their sins. You see, when we consider the depth and the breadth of the gospel, it begins, first of all, with the bad news that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that the good news is that God has made a way, provided a way for us to be saved. And that salvation is only through and in His Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, who rose again, who ascended back into heaven, and who is soon to return to judge the living and the dead. We need to preach repentance in the church as well as outside of the church, a gospel of repentance and faith. You see, not just repentance, but repentance and faith. And we ought to preach the whole biblical gospel in this regard. We ought to call people to turn from their sins and to repent and believe the good news of God's word and God's grace. Amen. So Paul here had a consistent ministry as well as consistent and faithful preaching of God's word. And he says so in his defense of the gospel in verses 17 to 21. Then in verses 22 to 24, he gives his determination in the face of opposition. So after his defense of his gospel ministry, then he articulates his determination in the face of opposition. Verse 22, now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Stop right there for a moment. Now, how about this for an outlook on ministry? How about this in comparison to what we often look forward to in ministry? You know, let me explain it this way. Paul, in his preaching, in his ministry, in his missionary work, expected to encounter persecution and pushback from people who would reject the gospel. For many of us today, the expectation is that if we preach, hopefully thousands will come and will adore our preaching. But that's not a definition in and of itself of success in ministry. This is just as much a definition of success in ministry as anything else. He knows that he will be rejected. He knows that he will go into hardship. He knows that people will say no to his preaching of the gospel. He knows they will turn their backs. He knows that they will try to stop him. He knows they will do everything they can to destroy him. And would we not consider Paul's ministry to be one of the greatest and most successful? Absolutely. And yet he endured tremendous testing and severe suffering and rejection, just like our Lord and Savior Jesus did. What he's describing here in verses 22, 23, and 24 is in many ways a summary of the life and the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, I'm compelled by the Spirit to go forward with this, to go back to Jerusalem. I'm compelled to return there. In fact, for those of you who know the story in the book of Acts, the brothers attempted very seriously to keep Paul from going back into the situation because they knew what was going to happen to him. And eventually, when they realized that they were not going to persuade him to turn around, they just gave up and prayed for him and went on with him because Paul knew what the Lord had called him to do. You remember that this, in the same way Jesus made his way to Jerusalem knowing what would await him, knowing that the cross would await him, knowing that crucifixion was coming because it was for this purpose that God had sent him into the world. Paul the Apostle feels the same way here and follows in the same manner as the Lord did. He's going to Jerusalem compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen. You know something? When you get called to that church to be the pastor, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know that you'll even get a honeymoon, as we often, some of us like to refer to it, a honeymoon, if there really is such a thing in pastoral ministry. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know ultimately how they will respond. What you do know is that if God has called you, he's given you his word and the gospel of his word to preach and proclaim, go boldly, go forth, and do it faithfully to honor the Lord. And leave the rest to God's grace. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. How about this for a definition of success in ministry? Incarceration and imprisonment for the preaching of the Word of God. You see, it's not all glamorous. It's not all glorious. And it's not all going to be glamorous and glorious in the ministry. And it's not always the case that when you faithfully preach and proclaim the word of God, that thousands are going to come, that thousands are going to say yes and fall all over themselves in repentance. God may send you to a place where almost everybody walks out on you for preaching the word of God faithfully. Yet God will honor his word, and yet souls will be saved, yet the gospel will go forth, and yet God will strengthen his church despite how people respond, you see. I only know that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. And what is that task? The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. I consider my life worth nothing to me, Paul says. Paul has said this elsewhere, for example, in Philippians chapter 3. What things were gained to me, I consider loss. You know, listen, in ministry, you're going to have a lot of losses. You're going to have a lot of losses. You're going to lose people for whatever reason. We'll lose them. We won't gain them all. There'll be those that we won't reach. But God's grace is sufficient, and God's glory is in our faithfulness. And I want to encourage you in that if you are a pastor or if you're studying and preparing for pastoral ministry, that God is faithful. No, you don't know what's going to happen or how it's going to turn around or how things are going to turn out, but you can know this, that God will faithfully be with you as long as you faithfully honor his word. As long as the Bible is faithfully preached from that pulpit, no matter what else is going on, God will be glorified and God will honor your ministry. The Lord will honor your faithfulness. So Paul here expresses his determination in the face of opposition to his gospel ministry. Not only that, we see here his declaration of the whole counsel of God, according to verses 25 through 27. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. Now, of course, verse 25 are the most difficult words for the Ephesian elders to hear. But he goes on to say to them, I declare to you that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you. This harkens back to Ezekiel chapter 3 in the Old Testament, verses 17 to 19, where the Lord said to Ezekiel, I've called you to be a watchman, and it's your responsibility to speak up, to call forth when you see trouble, to tell the truth, to tell everybody, to sound the alarm, to let people know. If you fail, and if you do so and someone repents, God is glorified. If you fail to do so, and someone dies in their sins because you didn't do what I called you to do, then you will be accountable for their blood. You will be responsible for them. Paul says here, I am not responsible for the blood of any of you. Why? Because I have preached the whole counsel of God to you. Pastor, that's our calling. It's our calling to preach the whole counsel of God, the whole Word of God, the whole Bible, both Old and New Testaments, not just one or the other, but the whole of Scripture, to proclaim, to communicate, to teach the whole counsel of God to the people of God. This is needed more so in today's generation, perhaps even than ever before, because we are living in perhaps what may be the most biblically illiterate generation in the pews of our churches, even though there is so much knowledge available to us. But it starts with the pulpit. It starts with you, Pastor. It starts with us, that we preach and proclaim the whole counsel of God, all 66 books of Scripture, that we seek to give the church a complete and balanced spiritual and theological diet from God's Word. For that is how God's people will grow. This is how the church will be strengthened in the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. The whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of Scripture. Now let me hurry on to a close in verses 28 through 38, where Paul gives specific exhortations to the Ephesian elders. Verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. First of all, he tells them here, in a firm series of exhortations to the elders in verses 28 through 31, number one, keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock. You know, I love what Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23 says about this. Know your flocks well. Know the condition of your herds. Be knowledgeable of the sheep that have been entrusted to you and keep watch over them. You see, as pastors, we ought always to be sensitive to and concerned about the spiritual condition of the sheep that have been entrusted to us. Not just what we can get out of them or get them to do, but know what we, how they are, how they're doing in their hearts, in their minds, in their souls, and in their spirits. We keep watch over them. God has given us pastoral responsibility and pastoral authority to keep watch over ourselves and over all the flock. Oh yes, that we need to pay close attention and regularly practice self-examination by keeping watch over ourselves. Remember that integrity that we talked about a little earlier in the message with Paul, the integrity that he embodied among them? That's for all of us, brothers and sisters, as well as for us as pastors. But we're to keep watch over ourselves. We ought to watch our own behavior, watch our words, watch our morality, watch how we live, watch how we behave, watch how we walk among the people of God. Be careful, be responsible, not irresponsible in our behavior. And listen to me, particularly for those of us who are pastors. Sometimes some pastors in their attempt to try and reach people can wind up becoming a little bit loose in behavior. And listen, and in language, no, don't do that. Walk in holiness among people and among the people of God and watch yourself, watch your words, watch your attitudes. Listen to this. Control your eyes. Control your mouth. Control your hands and feet by God's grace and by God's word. Watch yourself. That's what we've got to do. We've got to watch ourselves in ministry and as well as watch over the entirety of the flock. He not only says that, he also goes on to say, be shepherds of the church of God. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. Be shepherds of God's flock, he says. not lording it over God's people, but ministering to God's people, loving God's people, and leading God's people, to paraphrase what's there in 1 Peter chapter 5. Be shepherds, he says here, Paul says to them, of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Let us always be reminded that the sheep belong to God, that we too are God's sheep, and we all belong to him, for he purchased us with his own blood. And in that, he also goes on to say, beware of savage wolves and beware of counterfeit ministries. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. And even from among your own number, men will arise to distort the truth, to draw away disciples after them. Beware of savage wolves and beware of counterfeit ministers, you see, because they will come against the church. They will come against the sheep and against the people of God. And it's our calling as pastors to beware, to be watchful, and to keep watch over the flock as well as over our own souls. He goes on to say, so be on your guard. And remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Be on your guard, he says to them. Be on your guard. Paul warned them. You know what, brothers? In our preaching as pastors, we've got to warn the flock and warn the people of God, warn the sheep out of a sense of love and duty to the Lord and duty to them, so that when a danger is near. Not only that, he goes on, as I hurry to a close, to give his final words to them in verses 32 to 35, when he says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I love these words because in these words, Paul recognizes and commits them to God and to the word of his grace. He recognizes that they are in the hands of the Lord. He doesn't expect that he will ever see them again, so he commits them to the Lord. You know, I say to the members of my church every Sunday when we offer the benediction at the end of our worship service that I'm committing them to God and to the word of his grace. When they leave the place, I can't follow and go with them everywhere that they go. I can't watch over them literally and physically. Only God can do that. That's God's territory as well. And so I commit them to God and to the word of his grace when they go out and when we scatter into the world. Paul says, I have not coveted any silver or anyone's gold. You yourselves know that these hands of mine worked and have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companion. And in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul commits the saints to God. We see his character in verses 33 and 34, that same character of integrity, where he has never taken advantage of anyone, but has only sought to give and to expend of himself and give of himself all that God has entrusted to him in building up the church. And then his charity among the people of God. Paul modeled care for the needy, and he modeled Christ's words, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This statement, by the way, is not found in the Gospels, the canonical Gospels, but it was apparently a part of an oral tradition of things that Jesus had said. And finally, in his farewell prayer to them, the Bible says when he finished speaking, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. And what hurt them the most was hearing his words that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. But he knelt down and he prayed with them, committing them to God's grace. My friends, I commit you to God's grace today. We commit this seminary, this institution, the faculty, the staff, the students, and everyone who serves the Lord here and who serves the churches and who serves to develop ministers and missionaries and servants who will go out into the world with the gospel. We commit you to the grace of God, the grace of God in your lives, the grace of God in this institution. know that you have our prayers, the prayers of the saints at my church. You have our prayers, our encouragement, and our support among the many thousands of churches. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your grace and your goodness. We thank you for the word of your grace. Lord, may the word of your grace fill our lives each and every day. We thank you, Father, for the example and the exhortations that the Apostle Paul not only gave to the Ephesian elders, but that are given to us today in Holy Scripture. May we live by these principles and these truths, and may our churches grow and be strengthened, and may Jesus be glorified and the gospel faithfully proclaimed. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.